This morning I want to share with you some reflections on Jesus' earthy parable. I was always taught that it takes two to parable, and so what I hope to do with you is to play with this wonderful image that Jesus gives us of the sower and the seeds and the earth. But before I do that, a few words of introduction. My name's Christopher Martin, and I'm pleased to say that Watch Hill throughout my life has been really good to me. When I was 10 years old, I came here. Mom and Dad and my younger sister Elise and I were staying over in Groton Long Point, and my parents brought us here, and I went on the merry-go-round, and the very first time I went on the merry-go-round, I got the brass ring. And now, here I am, 35 years later, I get invited to preach here, and I get communion. I get to lead communion. It's like the spiritual brass ring for me. So I'm thrilled to be back here in Watch Hill. And I am really mindful that many of us right now in our hearts are holding chaff. And I know for certain that he is with us in spirit. And what I want to share with you is that I will be going over to be with chaff this afternoon. And one of the things that I will be doing is I will be bringing the bread and the wine that God blesses in a little while and that we all share together, and that chaff will be sharing in this fellowship by extension this afternoon. So let us continue to hold chaff in our prayers and in our hearts throughout this day and indeed throughout the coming weeks. The final thing I want to say is just a little bit of a warning that at the end of the sermon I like to hold just a moment of silence. So it doesn't mean that I've forgotten we're about to sing something if there's a little bit of a pause at the end. So don't be alarmed. Now, to this gospel, I am drawn right now in a profound way to the earthly Jesus, to the man Jesus who lived among us and taught us in these very earthy images. And part of the reason I'm drawn to it is because for the last four Sundays, I've been subjecting my congregation, St. Paul's Episcopal Church in San Rafael, California, to a series of sermons on, wait for this, the Trinity. So that means for 4 weeks in a row, we have been dwelling up in the highest mysteries, and it's been wonderful. I would argue that understanding the Trinity is like understanding first principles. Once you sort of start to play with that mystery and wrap your mind around it, a lot of other things start to fall into order and become very powerful. However, after a certain amount of time, it's nice to come back down to earth and really dwell in an earthy kind of way, in a relational kind of way, with other human beings and with the earth where we are graced to live. And so Jesus is teaching this morning a very concrete one. It's really speaking to me, and it's this well-known parable of the sower. What I want to do with you this morning is look at it from at least four perspectives. From the perspective of what this parable tells us about God, what it tells us about our own calling, what it tells us about our hearts, and what it tells us about our practices. So first, what does this parable tell us about God? The thing to notice is how extraordinarily extravagant, even foolish, God is. If you're a gardener or a farmer, you don't scatter seed everywhere. If you're walking along a road, you don't throw seed. But God is continually doing that. That's what Jesus promises in this parable. And we are about to say a prayer right after communion that emphasizes this. This may be familiar to some of you. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. That always to have mercy is the extravagant scattering of seed. Regardless of what our hearts are like, regardless of how we're feeling, God is scattering seeds. Good news. Now, what does that image call us to in terms of our vocation, in terms of how we are to be? You may know the cliche, what would Jesus do, or the more ancient one, you know, Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. So somehow we are supposed to imitate this. But that can be hard, to be that extravagant. Like a lot of young people coming out of seminary, I was convinced that because I was Episcopalian, decently and in good order, I was going to set the church on fire, right? And that once I got up in that pulpit and once I had that authority, boy, things were going to change. And several years into it, I discovered that people behaved more or less the way they did when they first met me 2 or 3 years ago. Of course. And at that moment, I rediscovered a story in Luke that gave me great consolation. It's the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. You remember this? He heals 10 lepers, and they all go away, and only one of them turns around and says, thank you, and gives praise to God. And Jesus says, well, where are the 9? And I thought, well, you know, if Jesus was hitting 1 in 10, I really shouldn't feel so bad. And the same thing is true of all of us. I imagine that all of you regularly reach out in some gracious way to other people and don't always get thank you notes for the things that you do. But the lesson here is that we shouldn't let that discourage us, that we should continue to do our best to be gracious, to be generous, to be kind, to be loving, to be supportive, to be, in fact, from time to time, by grace, merciful, as God is merciful. So there's about God, there's about our vocation. Now, what about our hearts? Pretty clearly, these four kinds of ground are metaphors for human hearts. Some are hard, some are shallow, some are choked, and some are really good soil. So what about us? Well, a big caveat. I read a lot in the tradition, and I can tell you that writers all the way through, from Augustine to our great English 14th century writers like Julian of Norwich and the author of The Cloud of Unknowing, to the great Spanish writers, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, all say the same thing, which is don't think too much about the state of your own heart. And even more, and even more especially, don't think too much about the status of other people's hearts either. Ultimately, it is in God's hands, and ultimately, it is a mystery. However, with that caveat, let me say that I believe that each of us here, and this is true of myself, have experienced hearts that are hard, hearts that are shallow, hearts that are choked, and hearts that have good soil. Hearts that are hard. I mean, I certainly have had times where I have been shut down, and I do not want to deal with people. I do not want to deal with God. And I would guess each of you has had that experience somewhere along the line, maybe even this week as well. I have had experiences where my heart has been shallow, where maybe I've read a book that's inspired me to take some new action, and then if I'm honest with myself, a month later, I look back and where did that go? Where did that good intention go? Whatever that was, my heart has been shallow. And certainly my heart has been choked, right? Too much of a workaholic, not paying enough attention to Harper and Simon, my sons, and to Chloe, my wife, right? Or off on vacation, having such a wonderful time, so many great meals, taking in so many wonderful things. When was the last time I thought about God? When was the last time I thought about my family and friends? A heart choked with worldly concerns. Finally, I would guess, I know, each of us has had experiences where our heart has been good soil. And I would suggest that one of the times, and I know this from my own life, where my heart has been particularly good soil is when I've been particularly preoccupied with grief and with the process of death. I have an experience that I lead people in my congregation in called Basic Discipleship, where I invite people to tell 3 stories from their lives when they felt closest to God. And very often upon prayerful reflection, one of those times is, well, for Chris, it was the 2 times he took care of his dying parents, when his mother was dying and when his father was dying. In retrospect, he looked back and he saw that time as holy, filled with an almost palpable sense of gratitude and love, and that God in that moment, in ways known and unknown, was fully present. And I would suggest that that is a moment where our hearts are good soil, where a new seed of love is being planted by God's grace. Now, we may not ultimately know the status of our own hearts, and certainly we can't know the status of the hearts of others. But there are certain things that we can do, certain practices, and this is my 4th point here, that we can enter into in order to assure that our heart, more often than not, is good soil. And they are 3 things: to pray, to worship, and to serve. One of my passions is teaching people to pray, and specifically to pray with Scripture. and specifically to pray 20 minutes a day. Now, why 20 minutes? Well, research has shown that people who pray for 20 minutes or more a day express much higher levels of satisfaction with their prayer life and their spiritual life than people who pray less. Showing up each day, reading scripture. Now, why scripture? There's a wonderful story from the desert who one of the teachers, one of the Abbas, says that our hearts are hard and the word of God is soft, and it is like water over a rock that drip, drip, drip wears away the hardness of the rock. And so it is with us. If we show up by little and by little, our hearts are softened. Prayer. Worship. I don't need to say much about that. Here you all are worshiping God. Gathering together in beautiful sacred spaces like this honors God, worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Now, finally, service. And by this, I mean something very specific. I mean face-to-face service of the poor. You may remember that Jesus teaches us that surely as we did it to one of the least of these, we did it unto him. And he means specifically feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison. Now, I will tell you, of these three things, this was the one I had the hardest time with and resisted for a long time. And that's very human. Most of us are tilting either towards the inward work, prayer, or outward work of service. 2.5 years ago, every week, I began helping to host a group of young, poor moms from Marin County in California. And I will tell you that that practice, that weekly practice, has changed my heart. And it's changed my heart because these young mothers, there's about a dozen of them, and their children, there are about 15 of them, every week break my heart. And I love them. And I love them more each week that goes by. And right now I'm carrying in my heart Jessica and her three children, Brianna, Lisa Nay, and Elijah, who've just moved into a transitional facility. And I'm so worried because Jessica sometimes doesn't show up on time. And if she doesn't keep showing up on time, she's going to lose that housing and be back out on the streets. And I'm carrying in my heart Wendy and her son Wesley, who has a heart condition. And he's going to have to go back into the hospital and maybe have a heart transplant. And that's breaking my heart. And I believe that by grace, that's making my heart good soil because my heart is loving right now. And that's a possibility for each one of us in a different way to serve those that we're particularly called to who are poor. Now, I want to conclude by another image that this great story suggests. We've talked about the perspective of God. We've talked about the perspective of our call, of our hearts, and of our practice. But finally, I'd like to suggest that we are invited to imagine that we are the seed. And we're invited to imagine that by referring to another passage in the Gospel of John, where Jesus compares himself to a seed. And if we are following Jesus, perhaps God is using us as seed as well. And this little teaching of Jesus points us toward the ultimate mystery of our faith, Jesus' cross and resurrection. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Perhaps, following Jesus' example, our lives themselves are the seed. And even beyond death, we bear fruit. That is, in Jesus, even beyond death, we live. Amen.